Well, turn with me in the scriptures and please rise in honor of the scriptures as God's word to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 in our walk through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 19 through 24, where Jesus tells his disciples this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would bless your word and that we would hear it with open hearts, that we would obey with great joy, and all this would be to the glory of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Since I don't preach every week, I'm sure that many of you forget or are not really sure where we are and what's been said, and that's fine. I do want to give you a little bit of a review. We've basically been in chapter 6 for a while, where Jesus is basically teaching his disciples how to practice their righteousness. And we've seen the importance of not practicing our righteousness in order for people to see us and tell us how great we are. And hopefully we've seen what a temptation that is and how we are prone to that. And that's why Jesus warns us not to do that. Now we're sort of changing subjects, but we're still looking at how are we to live, practice righteousness, how are we to live the way that God wants us to live, wants his disciples to live in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our text. Now, I should warn you that there's a way of looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which I've seen in many believers, hopefully no one here, at least not today, but it goes something like this. It's sort of what you might call the Eeyore vision of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember that Eeyore, everything's always going wrong. So Eeyore looks at the Sermon on the Mount and he says, wow, this is really tough. This is impossible. This is the way that nobody would really want to live, but somehow, if we live this way, somehow, at some point in time, there's going to be joy. There's going to be goodness. I want you to see how close that view resembles what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden. You'll recall he goes in to them and he says, did God say you can't eat of any of the trees? Now, why does he do that? Well, again, this is kind of the Eeyore version of God's command. God's command was you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Eeyore version is that God is so restrictive and hard on us and his commands are so burdensome and he's telling Adam and Eve that they can't eat of any of the trees in the whole garden, which of course he never even said. And here we read the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular our passage. And we say, or Satan says to us, God is telling you, you can't enjoy good things. God is telling you that the life that he is calling you to in Jesus Christ is a life that is dreary and gloomy and hard and difficult. Now, there's some truth to that, just as there was some truth to what Satan said to Eve. But it leaves out the richness of the life that God is explaining to us here, that Jesus is laying before us here. This isn't something that you and I are supposed to look at and say, well, okay, Jesus, it looks awful, but if you tell me that's how we're supposed to live, then we're going to do it. This is something that Jesus would have us embrace. In fact, I hope you'll see as we work our way through this text that to look at wealth differently than the way the Lord Jesus Christ would have us look at wealth is actually stupid. I bet you don't usually hear pastors use such strong words. But that's what it is. It's stupid. What is the man called who, you know, is so proud of the fact that he stored all of this wealth and he's going to build bigger barnyards and all these things. He's got so much wealth, he doesn't know what to do with it. What's he called? Stupid. He's a fool. He's an idiot. I don't know how I could put it any stronger than that. And I hope that you see that that's what Jesus is saying in terms of what happens to us if we store up treasures on earth, in the sense that he means to store up treasures on earth, rather than storing up treasures in heaven. Now, the main point, I think, of what Jesus is saying to us this morning, and I'm not using exactly his words here, but I think you'll see that every single thing that's said here kind of supports these words. The main point is simply this: live for God, not for wealth. Live for God, not for wealth. If you live for God, that's wise. That's good. If you live for wealth, if you live for money, if you live for things, that's silly. That's foolish. That's stupid. That's what Jesus says. And he says it in basically three little sections here, and we're going to take them one at a time. The first section is verses 19 through 21, which starts with, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." What's Jesus saying here? Well, I think one thing that we can do to kind of get our minds in the framework of listening to what Jesus has for us in these words is to ask ourselves this question: how can we make our lives better? How can you and I make our lives better than they are right now? Now, here's where I want to insert a little bit of a warning. Maybe because I'm asking this question from the pulpit and we're in the context of church and we're looking at the scriptures, you might kind of immediately jump to kind of spiritual concerns. But I suggest, brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is why Jesus teaches on this so strongly, I suggest that our knee-jerk response is to think in terms of wealth. How can my life be better? Well, if I had more money, it would be a lot better. If I had more things, if I had more power, if I had more freedom to do the things that I want to do, that's how I could make my life better. I heard of one of the best graduation talks I've ever heard, which basically gave a warning to all of us about what do we teach our kids. We teach our kids, it's a graduation, so it's at a school. We teach our kids sometimes that the way that they can have a good life is to go to school. And why do we want them to go to school? So that they can learn and they can get into college. And why do we want them to get into college? So that once they're finished with college, they can get a degree and what? They can get a good job. And why do we want them to get good jobs? I mean, how many times have you told your kids you don't want to end up working at McDonald's, do you? Why do we want our kids to get good jobs? Because we think that's what it means, if we don't think very carefully, that's what it means to live a good life. That's the way life is improved. And so, if we're not careful, and again, this speech brought it out so clearly, we hand off to our children this vision that Jesus is telling us, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't think that way. Now, let's look a little bit about what he means. First of all, when Jesus talks about treasure in heaven, because the thrust here is that we're to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, not on earth, what does he have in mind? And we do have some examples of treasures in heaven. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 19. This is the account of the rich young ruler. And Jesus is basically telling the rich young ruler, he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know what the commandments are. And then he says, well, I've done that. Is there anything that I still lack? And in verse 21, Jesus says this, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So the picture that Jesus gives us here in this one place is that what it means to have treasure in heaven is, if I can put it this way, is to take our wealth and use it for God, in this particular example, in a way that benefits the poor. Treasure in heaven. And Jesus says, then you have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. We see something similar in Hebrews 11. This is talking about Moses. As our example, and it says in verse 26 that he, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So again, we see this idea that on the one hand, there's all the wealth that Moses could have had in Egypt. I mean, just imagine, he was in the Pharaoh's court. He could have been successful, powerful, had all kinds of things. But Moses was looking for a greater reward. He was looking for what he could have in heaven. So these are just two of the scriptural examples of what treasure in heaven looks like, and what Jesus is talking about when he tells us to store up, to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Now, one thing that we need to make very clear, one thing that Jesus is not saying, he's not saying that you need to do things in order to be saved. And sadly, some have taken this to mean that this is how you can be saved, is by doing things for God. We know, even from this sermon, that the order is the exact opposite of that. We don't do things for God in order to be saved. We do things for God because we are saved. We do things for God because what he has done for us. But those things are real tangible things that we do. Jesus is saying, take your wealth, take all that you have, and use it in ways that you are to take the parable that Jesus tells about the rich fool. Use it in ways that you are rich to God. And I think, though some think this is too strong, I think we could even here replace the word heaven with God. Matthew does that quite a bit. And so what Jesus is saying is don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in God. Treasures in God. Treasures in him. Well, what then are the treasures in earth? And how does the Bible look at those treasures in earth? And again, I want to take us to a couple of passages. Let's go to the book of James. Chapter 5, where James says, let's just start with verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. That word moth-eaten is a word that James might have coined himself, which actually combines the two words that Jesus uses in the text that we just used. The words that are in our translation are translated for moths and then rust. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Pretty stern words for the abuse of wealth, the opposite of what Jesus is talking about, using wealth not for God, but for ourselves, or even, I think more accurately, as an end in itself, is what Jesus is referring to. And then another passage, which again just gives us a little bit of context, 1 Timothy. And just to show you that a lot of these things are taught throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I think Paul read the Sermon on the Mount as well, although it's not quite as obvious, but he's echoing many of the same themes. So that should give us an idea of what the contrast here, what it means on the one hand to lay up treasures in heaven, treasures in God, do things with our wealth for God and for His kingdom, and what it means on the other hand to have treasures on earth and to focus all of our attention on those treasures and to build those things up and what that really means. And what Jesus tells us, and really the whole rest of the passage, although we're just going to focus on two things right now, what Jesus tells us when he wants us to see how foolish it is to lay up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven, is that the treasures on earth don't last. You know, you remember, Paul talked about how the uncertainty of wealth. Good friend of mine, when I was in seminary, he had been holding on to this can of Nestle's chocolate. And he had, I don't even know how long he had had it, but he took it with him to seminary, and he was going to enjoy that Nestle's chocolate at a special time. He had been saving it and savoring what that chocolate was going to be like. And because I was a friend, and very graciously, he said, you know, would you like to share some of this with me? And of course I said, yes. And so he heated up the milk and he poured the spoonfuls. I always use way more than what they recommend in the, on the can. And he poured the spoonfuls on into the milk. And, we were just about to drink and we looked at the top and a whole bunch of worms had come up to the top. We didn't drink. We didn't want to partake of that. And in effect, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, when you store up wealth on earth, and when that becomes your focus and your goal and your treasure, all it does is rot. It just becomes a bunch of worms. It's not useful for really anything. And how foolish to live a life for that. How foolish to live a life for that. But, Jesus goes on to say, that if you store your treasure in heaven, if you do things for God, that lasts. When we stand on that day before Jesus and we present to Him our lives, do you want to show Him the Nestle's chocolate with worms? Do you want to tell Him how wealthy you are and how much money you made and all the success that you had in life? Or do you want to tell him and show him what by his grace you did for him? How you loved, how you were generous, how you gave. Jesus makes it clear, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but rather store treasures in heaven. Kelly and I are getting to that age where we're thinking of retirement. And so we've gone about looking at various ways to kind of get our finances ready for that time of our life. And one statement that I hear over and over and over again as I kind of read through a lot of the things that we've been going through, it goes something like this. Probably many of you have heard it or read it. It says, don't outlive your wealth. Can you hear kind of the terror of that? You kind of imagine yourself as being very advanced in years, having lived a good life, and all of a sudden you don't have any money left because you didn't plan well. You know, how terrifying that would be. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? How are you going to pay things that need to be paid? How are you going to buy clothes? All of the things that need to be done. Now, a lot of the terror and the worry Jesus deals with in the next passage, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that this morning, though we will get to it. We will get to it next week. But what I want us to see, and very quickly let me say, I think there's some wisdom in that. I think we should plan financially. I think we should think about what the future is going to hold. I think we should think about how we're going to use our money. In fact, the book of Proverbs tells us in many ways, shapes, or forms that we should do all of those things. Even insurance, if you'll forgive a little sidestep here. Some believers, and if that's you this morning, it's something we're just going to have to agree to disagree on. But I know some believers, they look at insurance and they say, you shouldn't be having insurance because you're not trusting God. And they might even go to a passage like this and say, you're just laying up for yourself treasures in heaven or treasures on earth. But really, insurance, and I borrow this from John Stott and his sermon on this very same passage. Insurance is just another way of saving. It's a way of saving, putting aside money now, so that when a disaster comes, if a disaster comes, we have money later. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unbiblical about that. And again, you look at Proverbs, it's actually biblical. We're supposed to be saving money. We're supposed to be working hard. We're supposed to be doing all those things. We're also supposed to be enjoying our wealth. That's very clear in the scriptures. Everything that we have, we look at as coming from the hand of our Father, and we're to enjoy it. But the question, now getting back to what launched me, the question that should concern us most is not, are we going to run out of money before our life ends, but rather, what is our life going to look like when we show it to our Lord Jesus Christ? What will we have done with the life that He has given to us, with all the gifts, all the wealth, all the time, all the things that He has given to us? We're going to go through a time where we'll set that life before Him. And what will be there? And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd much rather run out of money before I died than to have almost nothing to show before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want for me, and I want for all of us here this morning, that we have great things to show. Now again, we're not earning our salvation. Why do we use the good things this way? Why do we live this way? It's because of His grace, because He has saved us. And we want to be able to show Him that we understand that. And the third thing that that Jesus says, he tells us treasures don't last on earth, treasures do last in heaven. And then the third thing He tells us in verse 21 is that for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Once again, when we stand before our Lord, we're going to be examined for what did we live for? That's the heart. What's the center of your life? What was guiding your life? What did you live for? What were you trying to accomplish and to do? And Jesus says, if your treasure is on this earth, then that's what you're, where your heart's going to be. But if your treasure is in heaven, then that's where your heart's going to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure this morning that you are storing up treasures in God and not treasures on earth. Well, that's the first thing. Second thing we want to do, and I need to kind of move us along here, and this is the this little bit of scripture comes to us in verses 22 and 23. And basically, if I could summarize what Jesus is saying here, is he's telling us that living for wealth is darkness. Living for wealth, living for money is darkness. Now, I've already called it stupid. Now we have another way of looking at it. It's dark. Or maybe to put it even more bluntly, living for wealth isn't really living at all. It's death. I mean, can you imagine going to, this is a little bit morbid, so forgive me for this, but can you imagine going to a funeral home and seeing a body all decked out in a coffin and it's all well-dressed and, you know, everything's really neat and, the clothes are beautiful, the coffin is beautiful. And can you imagine yourself looking at that and say, boy, I want to be like that. And somebody, if you did say something like that, somebody would tell you, that person's dead. You don't want to be like that person. And Jesus is telling us, now he uses light and darkness, but as Pastor Dan has been showing us, light and darkness and life and death are very intimately related in the scriptures. And Jesus is telling us that if we live for wealth, then that light which needs to be within us, which basically tells us what to live for, which gives us direction so that we can do the things that we want to do, that light which really in part is our desires and our whole motivation for living, if we live for wealth, that life is just darkness. It's just a kind of death. It's no life at all. But if we live for God, then we have a light that gives us, that Jesus talks about it, shining up within us, a joy, a satisfaction in his things. Let's read the text. I've been talking about it and haven't put it before you. The eye is, this is what Jesus actually says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and literally what he says here is if your eye is simple, and this has given translators a tough time knowing exactly what's meant here, there are some examples of a related word that means generous. And so remember, we're talking in the realm of wealth here. So it could very well be that Jesus means if your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is, and literally it's evil, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, Jesus is applying this metaphor and he's saying, you know, it's one thing for a person who's not able to see. I mean, they know their darkness, but it's even worse if a person is able to see, but their light is darkness. They don't even know that they don't see. They don't even know that they're not living. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Just a few references here on the evil eye. Matthew 20:15. This is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And we get to the end, and you have this group that's thinking they're going to make a killing because Jesus gave a full day's wages to the people that only worked for an hour. And so they think, we're really going to get paid. And they're not too happy with how Jesus, with how the master pays them. And Jesus says these words, "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?" Now, my text has a footnote there with a more literal translation. And the more literal translation is your eye evil? Is your eye bad? Because I'm good. You see what's being said there? They're jealous of these other people that seem to be getting more than they're getting. And they're getting more because of the generosity of the master. And Jesus says, "Is your eye evil? Because I'm good." Is your eye evil because I'm good? I won't look at the other passages, but I'll give them to you that you can look up on your own. Deuteronomy 15:9, Proverbs 23:6, and Proverbs 28:22. They all use this picture of basically a bad eye or an evil eye as being greedy. And all of the things that go along with greed. So we have this contrast here between the healthy eye, the eye which is focused on the things of the Lord, and the bad eye, once again, which is focused on things and wealth, and that eye is evil. And Jesus says, living for wealth is darkness. Living for wealth is darkness, but living for the Lord is light. Third thing, so we've seen we're not to lay up treasure in heaven, but rather to lay up treasure, we're not to lay up treasure on earth, but rather treasure in heaven. Secondly, that living for wealth is darkness. And then the third thing this morning, Jesus tells us, and this is in verse 24, at the very end of the verse, Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve God and money. The word for serve here means to be a slave to. And so another way to put this is Jesus is telling us that you cannot be a slave to money, to wealth, and also a slave to God. You have to choose. What's the old Bob Dylan song? You have to choose who you serve. You got to serve somebody. It might be the Lord, it might be the devil, or we could put money in there, but you've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody. Note that the picture here of life is maybe not what we would expect. I mean, after all, we're in the tradition of democracy in America, and we believe in what? Freedom. We don't believe in being slaves in any sense. And yet Jesus tells us here, and I think if we think about this deeply, we'll see, of course, that he's right. Jesus tells us here that really, in an absolute sense, none of us have absolute freedom. What happens? Have you ever known somebody who kind of decides they're going to be absolutely free? They're just going to do whatever they want. What invariably happens? They become slaves to their own desires. And it's so obvious. I mean, it's hard sometimes to help them to see it, but it's obvious to us. They're not free. They're slaves. So you have to choose, brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you going to be God's slave? Is he going to be your master? Are you going to let things and wealth be your master? And the reason you can't do both, and Jesus tells us, no one can serve two masters, because this is what will happen. You'll hate one and you'll love the other. You'll hate one and you'll love the other. So if you try to make the focus of your life, to make what you live for, both God and wealth, you'll end up hating one or the other. And probably end up hating God and loving wealth. You'll be devoted to wealth, and you'll ignore, neglect, hate in that sense, God. Which is the better life? Which is the better life? Which would you rather live? Being a slave to things? Being a slave to wealth? Or serving your Father who has loved you in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord who has given himself for you. You choose. Jesus says it's really pretty obvious. Serve God rather than money. Be a slave to God rather than money. I love A Christmas Carol. I don't think it's Christian, but I think it's a great story. And I especially love it when it's made into a movie. I think I've seen just about every version of A Christmas Carol that can be seen. And to me, the key of whether that movie is well made or not is the joy of Scrooge when he wakes up from all of the ghosts visiting him, and he starts giving everything away. And there's just something about, if it's done well, there's just something about that joy that's contagious when he's, you know, jumping up and down and singing, and, you know, righting all the wrongs that he can, that he's done, and being generous, with all that he has. And again, brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask you, which life do you prefer if you could live one or the other? Do you want to be Scrooge before that time? Or do you want to be Scrooge after that time? And once again, I think Jesus would say very clearly, if you want to be Scrooge before that time, that's a pretty bad choice. That's pretty dumb. The real joy is in doing things for your Father. Things that will make you rich towards him. Things in heaven. And that's why Jesus tells us. He tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. He tells us that living for wealth is darkness. And he tells us that you cannot serve God and money. I hope and pray for myself and for you as well, that we make wise choices this morning as we serve our King. Let's pray. Father, we know since our Lord spent so much time talking about this, and the whole New Testament does, that this is an area where we are easily deceived. And so we pray this morning that you would lift all of the scales from our eyes and that we would see Jesus, that we would see the salvation that you've given to us in his name, through him, through his death and resurrection, and that we would do things for him and for you, things which honor you, things which glorify your name, things which are good. Help us to plan our lives in this way, not just plan our lives in terms of making sure that we have enough wealth, but planning our lives in terms of living for you. All to the glory of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.